What does it mean to be content? This is where we want to get, by the way. This is the goal. People want to be content. How many of you would like peace, happiness, joy, unicorns, rainbows, fluffiness, you know, just all that? You know what I'm saying? But why didn't we start with that? Because that's where we always start. And it doesn't, if you start with just wanting contentment the way God designed it, you miss the tools necessary to really build a lasting understanding of what contentment is, the way God defined it. There was a guy by the name of Russell Conwell. He told of a Persian. He was an ancient Persian, and his name was Ali Hayford. And this guy, Ali Hayford, owned a very large orchard. I mean, this thing was ginormous. He had grain fields. He had gardens. And Ali was a very wealthy man. He was content in life. He was comfortable. He was satisfied. He had everything that he wanted. Crops were coming in good. I mean, he was just a happy man. But then one day, Ali entertained somebody, had a guest that came to his house, and the guest started to talk to him about diamonds. And he said, diamonds is where it's at. He says, if you could find a diamond mine, he said, that would be the thing. You would be just so wealthy. Well, Ali thought about that night, and when he went to bed that night, he went to bed discontented with life. Because now all he could see is not what he had, but what he didn't. And he was craving that mine diamond, and he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor and so broken, he ended up taking his life. One day, the man who purchased Ali's property, you know, it was flourishing and doing well, he purchased that farm. He's walking around one day, and he led his camel into the garden to drink some water. And as the camel put his nose into the brook to drink some water, the man saw a flash of light in that brook, in the sand and in the stream there. And he pulled out a stone, and that stone just shined. It was reflecting all the hues of the rainbow. And the man had discovered the mine of what's in real life today called the Golconda mines. They're the most magnificent diamond mines in all of history. What's the point of the story? Had Ali Hayford remained at home and dug in his own garden, he would have today acres and acres of diamonds instead of experiencing death in a strange land. You see, the more that we want from human perspective, the less we actually experience, the less we actually have. And so today what I'm talking to you about is understanding what contentment's all about. Understanding that it's okay to want things, but don't let the things that you want rule you. It's okay to want houses and cars. It's okay to want a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife. It's okay to want money in the bank, and it's okay to want to have a retirement plan, you know, set up. But at what cost? You know, it's wise to do all those things. Can we agree on that? It's okay to have those things. But you cannot have those things at the cost of not hearing what the Lord has to say. You know, he's not there to try to control you. As a matter of fact, as we'll find out in a little while, he sends his Holy Spirit because he wants to speak to you because he sees the big picture. You and I don't. I've been guilty so many times of thinking that I know more than God. And I help him out. You ever try to help God out? It doesn't usually work too good. It usually ends poorly. And today he says, if you become a person that understands the principle of prayer and while you're going through suffering for the right thing, then prune some areas of your life, though it may be painful, you'll understand what contentment really is all about. Now, on Easter, it was 2 months ago about, you know, we always talk about Palm Sunday and the magnificent entry of Jesus and that during Easter, but I got thinking about that today, and I thought back to on Palm Sunday, what we did was we celebrated Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, right? He comes in and people start laying down palm branches and they're waving their coats and laying them down, singing Hosanna in the highest, and they're praising him because they see a man who's coming in and he's going to fix things, right? But when Jesus came in, he knew full well before he even hit that path that he was headed towards a cross. He was aware of that. And yet he still made the journey. He was content with the road that he was on, even though he knew that road had a cross at the end of it. The reality is this. You and I, our journey, should be a cross at the end of that road. There should always be. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to die daily. Do you remember that? Die daily. What does that mean? We have to kill ourselves over and over again? No, it means daily making decisions that though we want this, if we know it's not for us or God says no, we have to be willing to die to that wish or die to that want or die to that what we would say is a need in order to have what God says. That's how you die daily. And there should always be that cross at the end of it. Jesus knew he was going to take this journey. And he still went and did it. And he set an example for you and for me so that we can live life, because all you have to do today to become discontent or discouraged or any other dis word you want to throw in there is turn on your TV, pick up a newspaper, open up your cell phone to specific apps, and the world is going to be quick to tell you what's wrong, but never tell you what's right. The Word of God, on the other hand, is always going to be quick to tell you both. It's going to tell you what's right, and it's going to tell you what's wrong, and then it's going to say, now make the decision. Do you want contentment in your life? Because biblical contentment, there's an understanding behind this. Jesus knew something that we had not yet known, and he shares it in the Word of God. And I looked up contentment. What does it mean to be content? So I figured, let's not reinvent the wheel. Let me go talk to Mr. Webster and see what he has to say. Mr. Webster, Webster Dictionary, says contentment is defined this way, and I loved it. To be at ease regardless of what's happening around you. That's what contentment is. To be at ease regardless of what's going on around you. So let me ask you, we all are very aware of what's going on around us. And it seems crazy, doesn't it? Anything from what's going on in Minnesota that sparked riots that took place throughout our world to weather patterns and storms that are like crazy weird and happening in our world to the sickness and diseases that are going on. We look around our world and the question is, regardless of what's going on around you, are you at ease? Are you at ease? Well, Pastor, that's according to Webster. What does God have to say about that? He has plenty to say about contentment. He has a lot to say about it, but the question that I'm starting with is, do you need stability in your life? Wherever you're at right now, do you need stability? Well, the Bible has something to say about it. Let me just read a couple to you. I think I listed them in your outline. If not, you can write them down and look them up later. But Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6 says, "It is better to be content with the little that you have. Otherwise, you will always be struggling for more, and that will be like chasing the wind." 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content." Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in." The Bible goes on and on with many more verses, but what I want to do today is I want to talk about a guy in the Bible who helps us understand this principle of contentment by the name of Gehazi. Now, this is in 2 Kings chapter 5. And here's what I want to ask you to do this week. I want you to take time and read 2 Kings chapter, let's just say 7 and 8, okay? Because I'm going to tell you the first part of the story and set it up. But then I want you to go read this, and it'll give you some perspective. But I'm going to start in 2 Kings chapter 5. So I'm going to go back a little bit further to just set this up. So I'm going to actually go from 5 to chapter 8, and I'm going to jump back to 7. And there's a reason for that. And hopefully we can kind of catch something here about this understanding of contentment. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20, it talks to us about this man Gehazi. And you remember Elisha in the Bible, a prophet of God? Naaman came and had leprosy, and he tells him, he says, go dip in the Jordan, and Naaman does it. He's healed of his leprosy, and Gehazi is Elisha's servant, and he's watching this all, you know, just play out. He's watching this all go down. And he sees Elisha say, go dip in the Jordan. Naaman goes, dips in the Jordan. He's healed. And Naaman says, how much do I owe you? What's the bill? And Elisha says, free of charge. It's the grace of God. Go. And Gehazi had a problem with that. He watched that and he says, well, hold on. Naaman's rich. He's loaded. He's got clout. He's got stature. He's got wealth. You know, you're going to take nothing from him? And he says, go. And it says in verse 20 of chapter 5, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master spared Naaman this Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and I will take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot and he met him and said, is everything okay? And he said, yep, all is well. My master sent me, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Lie number one, he He's lying right here, because that did not happen. Verse 23, so Naaman said, please take 2 talents, and he urged him, bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When they came to the citadel, he took them, Gehazi took them from their hands, stored them away in a house, and he let the men go back, and they departed. Now he went, and he stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? Yeah. Do you ever remember as a kid trying to get away with something with your parents, and you thought you fooled them, and then you got in front of their presence, and they said, what were you doing over there? And you're like quickly trying to think of a story. You know, well, you know, I was just out. Walking around, you know, you can tell that you're lying through your teeth. Gehazi, he lies again. Elisha says, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, well, your servant didn't go anywhere. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He's lying through his teeth. Verse 26, then he said to him, this is Elisha speaking, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. So, Naaman shows up. Elisha says, go dip in the Jordan. He does. Leprosy's gone. Gehazi becomes filled with greed. He's not content with his lot in life. So he figures, aha, I've got a way. I'm gonna make this happen. He chases down Naaman and lies to him, takes from him, and because of that, he now receives the leprosy that Naaman had. I'll tell you what, it doesn't take long to take a Bible story like that and go look in our world and watch and see how people scramble to try to make things happen for themselves rather than just simply listen to the voice of God. If you truly want to know what contentment is all about and have an understanding of what does it mean to be content, the Bible has much to say. Gehazi, he fell prey to greed, and he got caught in this rut. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, I believe it's in, I went scripture happy again this week, but I want you to read some of them later, and here's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by what? Contentment. I'm just going to read that first part again. Godliness, which we all say we want to attain and we're aiming at, godliness is a means of great gain. We all love gain, usually, but it only comes when it's accompanied by contentment. That means if you don't understand how to receive contentment in a truly right or biblical way, then you will not experience any great gain. It goes on and says, for we have brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Godliness is actually a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. So what is contentment again? It is to be at ease regardless of what's happening around you. It means to be stable. And that's our aim and our goal is if we want contentment, if we want to be good with what's going on, it doesn't mean you have to agree with it. It doesn't mean that everything's always feels good, by the way. You could be going through a family situation right now and you don't understand what in the heck your son's thinking or your daughter's thinking or your mom's thinking or your dad's thinking, but you can still be content in that season because you are stable. You're content because you're at ease regardless, knowing that God's in control, regardless of what's going on. And it's got to start there, because how can you pray for somebody or serve somebody if you don't have that solid foundation? You've got to have that. So we must know what it means to be content. Paul understood this in the Bible. He had a lot to say about it. And when Paul speaks in the Bible, he speaks about something that God gave him, a thorn in the flesh. You remember that? Let me read that to you. It says, because of the surpassing greatness, the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave. I tell you what, if I had a thorn in my side, I'd probably plead to the Lord 3 times too, or more. But the reality is I think we all have that special thorn in our side that God reminds us. Here's what he was doing with Paul. It was something that reminded Paul, You're good, but you're not all that. You know, you're good, but you're not God. So don't let it go to your head. And Paul said, but Lord, please take it from me. Please remove this. It was a stupid choice, or it was a mistake I made, or, you know, whatever it was. We don't really know what that thorn was, but whatever it was, he acknowledges that it was something that was there that kept him from exalting himself. It goes on and says that God, when he said, God, will you remove this from me? God basically just said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient. He says this, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul then said, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Many of us remember the last part of this verse, and we quote it often. When I'm weak, we all shout back, he is strong, right? But let's put it into context and back it up. I've got a thorn in my flesh, and I don't want it there. Would you please remove it, God? And God says no, and you're going through insults and distresses, and things are blowing up in your world. That's the weakness that God's talking about. And then he says, in that kind of a weakness, God shows himself strong. So if you're here today and you're going through difficulties and you're saying, man, my life just feels jacked up right now. Nothing seems to be going right. So, you know, something, I must not be doing something right. It's not about right or wrong. It's about, that's a part of life. And when you're going through those seasons of suffering, when you're going through those seasons where things are messed up and jacked up seven different ways and you don't have answers, if you are stable on the inside, regardless of what's going on the outside, God says, in that kind of weakness, he'll show himself strong. We sometimes misdefine this verse and say, in our weaknesses, he's strong. And we mean this. I'm just going to acknowledge I'm weak. Now, God, abracadabra me something. You know, genie in a bottle, poof, do something. Can God do that? Well, sure, he could do that. He can do anything he wants, right? But he chooses to say, you know what? Instead of removing the thorn, how about I walk with you through this season? And in this season, you'll see me and how strong I am in the midst of your weakness. Now, we don't like that necessarily, but that's the reality of what it means to walk hand in hand, side by side with your Savior. I was going to say, I would love to tell you, but really I wouldn't. I'd love to be able to paint the picture, though, of weaknesses in my life, because I have them, you have them, all God's people have them. We just don't talk about them. What do? We talk about everybody else's weaknesses. And that's not a good thing, by the way. What you do is you say, Lord, where I'm weak, help me. If you're not going to remove it, then help me through that. Help me become stronger. Help me become better. Help me mature in this process. Help me help others, because then I can use what I've done to help others so they don't have to end up in that same place. That's how you become stronger in your walk with Christ. Paul learned this, and he shared a few things. I'm going to give you three principles, whatever you want to call it, and what Paul learned, what the Bible has to say, that we can apply to our life as well. Because we've already acknowledged that life can be difficult and you'll go through struggles, but God's bigger than any struggle you'll ever go through. We just worshiped about the God who's not only the God on the mountaintops, but he's the God in the valleys as well. And if we believe that and we say amen to that and we sing that song, the question is, do you really mean it? Do you really mean it? Because I found out it's easier to sing on the mountaintops, and it's easier to cry in the wilderness. You know what I'm talking about? You know? And then when I get back up on the mountaintop, I sometimes want to forget about that valley. You know what I'm saying? So I just look at what's good up here, and I forget to give God the praise that's worthy his name sometimes. But then I end up in a valley again. And life's just kind of like a roller coaster, isn't it? No matter what roller coaster ride you're on, he is the God at the mountaintops. He's the God in the valleys. He's the God in between. And he says, when you're looking for an understanding of what true contentment is all about, number one, write this down. Know that contentment's not settling for second best, but for God's best blessings. It's not settling for second best, but for his very best. In other words, what I mean by that is this. A lot of times in life, what happens is we say, God, I want to see this happen. Use me in this area. Whether it be ministry or the workforce or whatever that is, sometimes God doesn't do exactly what you expect him to do. Have you figured that out yet? You know, God, I want you to answer this prayer, and here's how I want you to answer it. If he hardly ever answers. Hardly. He can, but hardly does he ever do it exactly the way I want him to. He'll do it a different way. And it always shows me how powerful he is, how gracious he is. But it reminds me too that of this. God always has blessings for us. Don't settle in life. A lot of times when things don't work out, we look at things and go, well, I guess I'll just settle here, or I'll just settle for this. Let me paint it. I know nothing, so if this like triggers something in you, it's not me. But, you know, let's say you're in a relationship, whether you're married or you're dating, and you, all of a sudden have this thought, you know, maybe there's struggles or hardships, but then you go, well, you know, they really irritate me, but I don't want them to leave me, so I'm just going to kind of settle. We'll just settle for this. Or you're at a job and you're working at a job and you know you want something better, but you don't really want to lose the job that you have. And so you just go, you know what, I'm gonna take the middle of the road kind of a thing, and I'm just gonna settle in life. Do you know that when it comes to God's grace, his gifts, his mercy, he says, you never settle for something less than the very best that God has, and God always gives his best. Amen? If you don't know that, you need to know that. God never gives you something and says, you know what? This is a great gift that you want, but you're not ready for it. So here, you know, I'm not going to give this one to you. God always gives his best, but it's always according to his word, his will, his way. It's according to his timing. If God told me that I was going to be a pastor, I told you, I felt that I was called at the age of 14, but I didn't know what I was going to do. But when I kind of got my life right, like for real, you know, and started walking that way. If God would have told me then what I'd be doing now, I probably would have started running again. You see, I wasn't ready to hear what I needed to hear, but there came a time when I started to say, there's got to be more. And he started to work on my heart. And I said, Lord, I don't understand. I'm not content with where I'm at. And I started saying the right words. And I started to talk to God. See, because when you pray and talk to God, he'll talk back. I was suffering and I needed to prune some things in my life. And it eventually led me to this place where he would open the next door and then the next door. So all of a sudden, I'm like standing here preaching, going, how did I get here? But you see, it's step by step, little by little, the Lord reveals. You see, I don't think this is it. Now, this is by no means me saying, I'm warning you, church, I'm going to be leaving sometime. I'm not saying that. But I think there's more that God wants to do. I think there's more he wants to accomplish through my life. I think there's things that he wants to work in and through me. And I got to be open to that. And so do you. Don't be content to just sit by and say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And hope for the best. It's good to hope. We can only hope because of Jesus. But know that he always wants to give his best. And that's going to require us to focus. It's going to require us to focus. How many of you is, whether you're husband or wife, or if you're single, you've probably dated or whatever, you know, but it doesn't even have to be about dating, but when you talk to somebody, let me paint two conversations. One is when you're talking to the person, but they never give you eye contact. They're always looking around. They're looking over your head. They're looking to the left, looking to the right. They're talking at you, but they're not really talking to you. That's kind of frustrating, isn't it? Because they're communicating, you're wasting my time, I want to get this conversation over with, versus the conversation when you're looking at somebody and they're looking at you eyeball to eyeball. You know that you've got their attention because they are focused on you. If I told my wife, yeah, I love you. Yeah, I love you. You know, that's different. Yeah, I love you, Lisa. And I'm looking everywhere else, but if I look at Lisa and then I say, hey, I love you. There's more meaning behind that because there's a focus that's been given. See, what God wants to do is he says, I want you to focus on me like that. Intimacy isn't just about the perks that come with it. It's about having a closeness so that Jesus can see into you, you can see into him. And out of that, there's a contentment, there's a relationship that builds, but you and I are going to have to focus on that. You have to make that choice. If you've ever taken, it was a class, kind of, sort of, but I got my motorcycle license, you know, a few years ago. And I took the test, took me 3 times. Darn test was hard. Anyway, that was the written test. But then I had to do the writing test, you know. And they have you do these crazy things, you know, weaving and bobbing and stopping and starting. And I'm like, are you trying to get me to crash? And they said, no. I said, then why are you doing this? They said, we want to know that when you're out on the road, if something happens and it jumps out right in front of you, that you have inside of you what it takes to maneuver so that you can, you know, survive. We want to know that you can do that. So I jumped through all the tests. And one of the things that they tell you is when you're going around, wherever you're going and you're riding, this is with driving as well, you always stay focused on where it is that you're going. For example, if you're going around a curve, they use this phrase, I like that, they said, look around the curve. And I said, how can I look around the curve? My eyeballs don't stretch out of my head like that. And they said, no, look through the curve. In other words, if you're going around a curve, keep your eyes on the road and on the curve that you're going. And I said, why? And they said, because if you focus on the guardrail, you will become one with the guardrail. In other words, whatever you focus on, you become one with. So, let me ask you today, what are you focusing on? Are you focusing on what's wrong versus what's right and wondering why your life feels so negative? Are you focusing on God's word? Or are you focusing on the world's word, wondering why you're so anxious or stressed? You see, it's when we get our focus back, we realize that we don't settle for anything in life. God has the very best waiting for you, and that's what true contentment is all about. But sometimes we feel like we've gotten ripped off. You know, you can't deposit what something that you're not willing to put in. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You go to the bank. I would love an ATM card. My son always thought it was the magic box, the magic machine. Well, you know, we were going to go get food or something. I said, I got to get money. He goes, well, just go to that box. You know, I said, but son, we can't spend the money right now. Now, well, you just put your card in and it pops out. You know, that's all he knew. And that was last week. I got to get a shot in. He's leaving, so. And I took Drea. She was with me one day, and I put the card in, and she was young. Our card got compromised. And because it was compromised and I didn't know it, when I put the, you know, now you stick them in there, you can stick them in and slide them out, or it kind of holds on to it. But you remember the previous ATMs, you put them in and it went inside the machine. And well, I put my card in there and it basically said, your card's been compromised, goodbye. You know, contact your bank. And I'm like, and my daughter looked at me and she's like, Dad, what's wrong? Where's the money? You know, she's getting married in a month. She'll be saying a lot of that. Where's the money? But I had to explain to her this. I said, well, you know, the card, I guess our card's compromised. And so she said, so the machine ate your card? And I said, yeah, basically. Well, Dad, that's not right. That's not fair. You know, and, you know, what are you going to do? And she was kind of freaking out because, like I said, she was young and I had to explain how this worked. I said, honey, here's the thing. What we don't know, or what you didn't know, or what I didn't know, was that my card was compromised. And so the bank, when I put my card in, knew it was me, or at least it was pretty sure it was me, and so it kept the card so it could protect me from somebody else out there that's trying to do me harm. So you guys all know, you have to go to your bank and talk to them and, you know, jump through the hoops and all that, but here was the moral of the story. Sometimes in life, you'll be going through and you'll be saying, I'm just looking for peace, I'm just looking for contentment, I'm just looking to for you know, God, speak to me, and sometimes God will eat your card. In other words, he'll go a different way. When you thought left, he'll go right. And you don't realize this. Sometimes you're mad. I don't want to go right. You know, I don't want to. And you could get mad. But what you don't know is there's a dead-end cliff over on the left-hand side. And you can't see it, but he can. And so he eats your card. So you have to go right. And you don't know it, but he's protecting you. He's watching over you. He's done that to me hundreds of times. I've worn out his guardian angels. He had to hire a few more, I think. Because there's times when I know he looked over me and said, oh, there he goes again. And he does that for you too. He puts those angelic opportunities where sometimes you get frustrated and mad, but how do you not know that God isn't protecting you from something much greater than that you can't see? How do you not know that when you're going through difficult situations in your family or your workplace and you just, I'm just supposed to trust God? Absolutely, because he's the one that can see the big picture. I'll tell you this, but when he speaks, you need to respond. You need to obey. You need to listen. But true contentment is knowing that God's going to give us his best. You'll get more through contentment than you ever will through settling in life because you're walking in obedience to Christ. Number two, write this down. Know that contentment has less to do with your state of mind and more to do with the condition of your heart. Contentment has more to less to do with what you think or how you think, and has more to do with your ability to be able to have a heart that beats after God and says, Holy Spirit, what do you say? I found out the two things that make my life so much better is when So I'll pray for people. Sometimes people will come up, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. And I decided I'm just going to pray for people right then and there. And I talk to God. And then when I'm on my own, I talk to him. So talking to God. But the other thing is to be able to say this. This is a huge game changer, folks. Whenever you're making a decision in life, ask this question. Holy Spirit, what do you say? Holy Spirit, what do you say? Say it with me. Holy Spirit, what do you say? See, now I know you guys can say it, so you have no excuse. Holy Spirit, what do you say? You don't have to do it in front of people. You can be alone. And the question is, do I do that or don't I do that? Holy Spirit, what do you say? The reality is 75% of the time, you already know what the Holy Spirit's going to say. You just don't ask him because you want to do what you want to do. And you know, if I ask them, just like with my parents, I'm not going to ask them if I can go to the party. They're going to say no. I will ask for forgiveness rather than permission. Okay, that may work on your parents, but not with your Father God. Because he knows every thought. He knows the motives of your heart before you've ever thunk them. And he knows exactly what's going on the inside. So we say, Holy Spirit, what do you say? The world's mentality is about getting. God's kingdom is about giving. The world's mentality, the mantra I say is this: get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. In other words, it's mine. Give me two of the words that kids learn right away: mine and more. Right? My toy, my food, my sister, my brother, my dad, my mom. And it's always more. I want more of this. I want more of that. These are the two words they always say. Now it's cute for a very short period of time. But the question is, do they ever grow out of that? Think about it. You can see a young kid saying mine, and you can see them saying more. They're two words that dominate the child language, but does it still dominate our language today? Oh, okay, we may be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. Maybe we don't walk around going mine or more. No, we're much smarter than that. We're much more seasoned than that. And so what we do is we package the word a little differently, and we start manipulating our words a little bit, and we say things like this. If we want something, we'll be like, well, if you really loved me, right? Or we'll say things like, well, I suppose if that's really important to you, but I wouldn't do it. Or we'll say things like, well, I wouldn't do that, but you go ahead and do whatever you think. And you're imposing something on somebody else, fully knowing what you think and what you feel. That's the times when you got to stop and say, no, you know what? I just need to stop and say, Holy Spirit, what do you say? Because that's the only time you're really going to experience true contentment. And you have to learn to hear his voice. My wife, we were doing youth group when we first came to church. We're kind of going off in left field a little bit. When we first started doing youth group, we had a young girl who conveniently didn't have a ride after youth group. And she was home with the baby, so I'd be like, I'll give her a ride, you know. I'd take her home. That happened a couple weeks, and she says, hey, watch out for that girl. Just be careful. Use wisdom, because you get where I'm going with that. It doesn't seem wise. And I thought, I don't get it. You know, I didn't. And she's like, just be careful. And it kind of made me mad. I'm like, what do you think, you know better than me? You know, kind of one of those things, you know. I didn't say that, but I was thinking it real hard. And she says, just be careful. She said, Jim, I'm telling you, in a couple weeks, it's going to happen again. And I thought, you don't know nothing. That very next week, oh my gosh, I don't have a ride. And it was me, and I was stuck there with her. And I had to learn about boundaries, and I had to learn about setting those up. But as soon as the girl did that, I heard Lisa's voice over there going, in the next few weeks, this is probably going to happen. And I was ticked off. I wasn't ticked at the girl. I was ticked at my wife because she was right and I was wrong. And it taught me something about understanding the voice, by the way. There was just a sensitivity and an intuition that Lisa had that I could not see, that I needed to, but I was unaware of. And I had to learn to hear that voice. Now I embrace that voice very much. I had to learn to get over myself. And she'll say, you know, just watch out for that. Whenever she kind of gives me the little caution flag at Daytona 500, you know, the yellow flag goes up, I pay attention. I pay attention because there's something there she sees that I don't see. There's something there that she hears that I don't hear. And if I don't listen to it, I'm going to bring destruction to myself and maybe others. And you see, gentlemen, we're going to have to get over ourselves a little bit in some of that pride to be able to hear. Oh, well, Pastor, are you saying that women are just better than guys? Women are smarter? No. I'm not saying that at all. Here's what I'm saying. Get ready, okay? This is God talking, not me. Men, I want to say this. Your wives have real good intuition, all right, about things. They recognize things sometimes quicker, sometimes sooner than we do. Heed that voice. Listen to that voice. Oh, does that mean you're telling me my wife gets the, I'm not saying she's going to hear, Wendy's or McDonald's, what do we do for lunch? I got to hear the Holy Spirit on this. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that. I'm just talking about when she goes, you know what, I don't feel good about that financial dealer. I got some questions. Or you need to be careful in that area. And ladies, you're going to have to figure out how to communicate it as best as you can without it coming across threatening. But men, they have good intuition about those things, and we need to heed that advice. The better we will look if we listen to it, and the better things will come out. Now, let me say something to the women. Women, the men have been called to be the spiritual leaders of the home. Amen? Can we agree on that? Okay. They've been called to be the spiritual leaders of the home. Let them lead. Let them lead. Now, I know you may be in a home where you say, well, he's not doing it, or he's not doing it right, or he's not doing it at all, or something. And so out of that, out of frustration, you go, well, if you're not going to do it, by golly, I'm stepping in. The problem is as soon as you do that, he will never, never assume that position. Number one, because you're in the way. And you need to step back. Hear from my heart, okay? This is not man or woman hating. This is in the Word of God. And as soon as you step back and give that position, let it be open, you say, well, what if he never does it? God will give you the grace that you need to be where you're at in the place that you need to be. That's why you have that great intuition. And men, step up. Amen. Step up. Well, I don't know how to do it. I didn't either. It was like stepping out in Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, one of those where he takes that leap of faith. He's like, I don't see anything out there, but he has to take that leap of faith. And it wasn't until he took the step that something appeared. And the same is going to be for you. But step up and take that leadership, because that's how you become stronger together, a unit that functions well. You're not going to be perfect, but you will function well. I watched these shows I haven't watched them in a long time, but when they first came out, they would do like surgeries on TV, you know, where they open up a person's chest and they're doing surgeries and you're like, oh my gosh, that's gross. You know, you're looking at that, you can see the heart and they're showing you all the different stuff in there that I don't even know what's in there. And they're looking around, but in all of the giftedness of all of the doctors and nurses being able to repair whatever's going on inside of the body, they still cannot find the place that chooses to sin. You can't find it. The Bible says this. It's in Matthew chapter 6, 21, bottom of the screen. Let's read that one together nice and loud. Ready? Go. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So my question to you is this. Where are you storing your treasure? Where's your heart at? Where's your heart at? Because when you understand that, true contentment comes. Number three, last thing is this. This is about contentment. Contentment will always draw you closer to God, not further away. If you're wondering today, am I really pursuing contentment the way that God would have me? Well, here's a good barometer, a good way to test it. Lord, do I feel closer to you today than I did yesterday? If you can say yes, you're leaning in and you're leaning into him, that's true contentment. But if you feel like you're distancing yourself from God, you're going to have to reevaluate, because true contentment always draws you closer to God, does not push you further away. Have you ever noticed this? The further you chase a dollar, the less time you have for God. The more you chase after money, there's nothing wrong with making money. Don't get me wrong. That's a good thing. But if that's your sole purpose in life, all of a sudden it's like, I don't have time for God. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for Bible studies or any of that stuff. Have you noticed the harder that you chase the promotion, the more distance maybe you experience in your marriage? Have you ever noticed the more stuff maybe that you have, the emptier you feel inside? See, true contentment brings it back to the heart, and it draws you closer to God. You see, you can buy a house, but the question is, do you have a home? Because you can have a building, but if you don't have something filling that with love and relationship and unity and intimacy, it's just an empty building. You may say, I'm able to provide for my child's education finally, but But now that you're finally there, they're already leaving the nest, and you missed out on relationship. See, you don't want to miss out on the best that God has. It's okay to want things in life. Just don't let the things have you. Don't let them have you. Let me take you over. I know I only got a few minutes, so I want to come back to Gehazi. We painted the picture of Gehazi. In 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 4, it says this. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, please relate to me all the great things Elisha has done. And I had to go, hold on, time out. Gehazi, two chapters ago, now there's time in there, but I just read two chapters ago, he manipulated and received leprosy. If you had leprosy, you were an outcast. You didn't hang around people. You hung around other lepers. People would throw rocks at you if you came near them. You had to shout, unclean, unclean. You had to do that. Otherwise, people would stone you to death. And now in chapter 8, I'm reading, he's hanging out with the king. It's the same Gehazi. The king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. And I asked myself, what happened? Gehazi is now standing in the court with the king. I thought he had leprosy, so I had to back up. You see now why I backed up to, now I'm back to chapter 7. What happened in chapter 7 that dramatically changed everything? And if you look, now I've asked you, read 2 Kings chapter 6, 7, and 8. I threw another one in there. Just check them out, but especially 7 and 8, you're going to see the story lay out. You can even go back to 5. That's where I started. But it says in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 9, it says that Gehazi, in his leprous state, hanging out with three other lepers, went into a Syrian camp, and they were just dying. They needed something. And they said, if they kill us, they kill us, but we're going to die anyway. So they went into the camp, and when they went in there, everyone was gone. They scattered because they heard the sound of an army coming, and they were afraid. And so here's what they did. They started hoarding everything. They started grabbing it. And they started to run off, shoving bread in their mouth. And they're like, this is the day that the Lord has made, is what they were thinking. Because they walked into a camp, and they could have whatever they wanted. But something happened. And now this is what happened. Something had to have happened here. And I cannot take you to a specific verse that says Gehazi was healed from his leprosy. I can't take you to that. But what I can show you is that in the middle of his taking and his wanting and his grabbing, he went, wait a minute, hold on. I was here before. He said, I remember something. I remember the last time I saw something miraculous happen, and I wasn't satisfied. I wasn't content, so I went and I made something happen. And when I made something happen, I got leprosy. Now, I need something to happen again, and there's this window of opportunity. I can take something, but it doesn't belong to me. It didn't work for me last time, and so he chose not to do it this time. And then you read in chapter 8, he's all of a sudden standing in the court with the king. Now, this is not the word of God. This is just the brain of Jim right now, okay? Did you hear that? If you go look for this, you're not going to find it, at least not that I know of. I can only make some kind of an assumption right now that something happened in the middle of Gehazi's world that when he started to take those things, that he went, hey, I took this test before and I failed. I don't want to take this test again. And somewhere along the way, when he did the right thing, I don't know if it's because he did the right thing, and I can't find in there where it says that the Lord healed him because of that, but we see now a Gehazi that's standing in the presence of a king in his courtyard, and you did not do that if you had leprosy. Something was transformed. Something happened there that we don't completely know or understand, but I do know this. When you do the right thing and say, Holy Spirit, what does that mean to me? Or Holy Spirit, what should I do? He'll speak to you. And just like in school, when the teacher gives you a test, the teacher becomes silent, don't they? They're not going to stand there and tell you all the answers. You've already been given them. But if you fail the test, you're just going to have to retake that same test. That's what Gehazi discovered. I don't want to retake this test. And because of that, he understood what it meant to truly be content. I don't know what that's going to mean for you and me as far as how it plays out in your life, but I know that these principles apply, that God always wants to give you his best, and that he wants you to lean into him and draw close to him, and that wherever you are in life, you will find that God wants to release something in your life, but you're going to have to be willing to trust the Lord and to focus on him. Do you want to be content the way the Bible talks about it? Then trust him in all things. Develop that ear that hears the Holy Spirit. And then when he speaks, just say, Lord, here I am. Where are we going today? How many of you guys like a journey? Do you like to go and travel? Journey? God's going to take you on some of the best journeys you've ever been in your life. But you got to trust him to be your travel agent. You got to trust him to be your savior. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I haven't made that decision, or I did and I walked away from it. You can do something about that today. And it says that he will come and transform your life. I want to ask, would you just, as we close, bow your heads with me as we pray and say, Jesus, we ask that in each and every principle that we've talked about, you would release within our life the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that are here today, that Lord, though we may not have all the answers or have everything figured out, that we know that you are the answer and that we can trust and lean into you. Maybe you're here today and you've not made that decision to have Jesus be the Lord and Savior of your life, or maybe you know about it and all that, but you've walked away from it and you felt the Lord tugging on your heart. Can I tell you today, if you feel that tugging kind of a feeling on your heart, that's the Holy Spirit saying, I want you. And so the question today is, will you receive him? Are you here today and you need to make that decision to ask Jesus into your life? Or a recommitment. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just simply raise your hand that I might agree in prayer with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But it's you making a decision to walk in agreement with Jesus as your Savior. Is there anybody here today? Wait for just a moment. I agree with you. God sees your hand in your heart. Receive that today and know that he fills you with the Spirit. I agree with you that as you raise your hand, God sees your heart. And he comes and says, behold, a new thing I am doing unto you. Receive that. Walk in that. Look, I see your hand. God sees your heart. And though it's been a struggle, and sometimes even raising your hand feels like the weight of the world has been upon you, Jesus comes and says, I remove that weight, and my yoke I give to you. And where you felt that heaviness, you'll now feel that freedom in the name of Jesus. I agree with you. God sees your heart, and he wants to tell you something special. He says, you are a beautiful daughter that he has fearfully and wonderfully made. And the world has told you a lot of things, but what he wants to tell you right now is that he has a great plan for your life. You don't have to listen to what the world has said, and the ones that love you the most and meant the best, he says, I love you even more than that. Receive that today, and no, he doesn't want you to be different. He wants you to be you, because he loves you with an everlasting love. Any other hearts here today? Let's wait for a moment. If that's you, you're just being obedient to the Lord. God, I see your hand. God sees your heart. And as you raise your hand, he comes and fills you. There's fruitfulness that he wants to pour forth into your life, and he's been waiting for the moment. He's been waiting for such a time as this so that he can pour forth that blessing into your life. Receive that today, and know that as you start asking the question, Holy Spirit, what do you say? You're going to hear him in a unique, special way. And when you follow through, you're going to see fruitfulness happen in ways you never saw. Because fruitfulness means, sometimes it means letting go, but more than likely, it means new things are going to come. Receive that today. Is there any other hearts? I'll wait for just a moment. Okay. Then, Father, I ask today, I see your hand, I see your heart. You receive that today as you make that decision. God comes with a new, fresh breath of his Spirit in your life. And know that the old things, they've passed away. All things become brand spanking new. And you get to walk in that grace and in that freedom today. Any other hearts? Wait for just a moment. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I see your hand. God sees your heart. A new thing he wants to do unto you. There's been things that you've tried to figure out. You've tried to manage or kind of help him out. But he says, I'm going to give you the greatest help you've ever experienced in your life. And that's the presence and the power of my Holy Spirit. And so today as you walk, you don't walk just because it's within your own power. He says, I'm going to put a new spring in your step. And there's going to be just this uniqueness and this newness that'll spring forth in your life. And you're going to start seeing him in ways that you've not seen him before. He's going to give you dreams that you'll be dreaming about. And he's going to spring forth in your life in such a way like you've never seen before. Any other hearts here today? Any other hearts? Yeah, I agree with you. I see your hand. God sees your heart. And know this, all the things that you've struggled with have not been for naught. Old things, they pass away, and a fresh new start he gives to you. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to live up to a person's standard. He says, I want you to live up to be the son and daughter that I've created you to be. I want you to be free to be you. Just let me be a part of it. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. In those hurts, those pains, those moments where nobody seems to understand, he lets you know, I understand completely because I've been down that road that had a cross at the end. And he'll give you the healing that you desire and that you need in Jesus' name. Any other hearts? Okay. Then, Father, I seal this time. And, Lord, I thank you that you have spoken to us. And, Lord, we're now going to not leave this place and say, whew, I hope that gets us by till next week. We are going to walk this out. We are going to walk with you and talk with you and feed ourselves spiritually because we know that we cannot make it without you. We thank you for loving us so much, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen, church.